Please take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our examination of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer this evening, we come to this petition: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 5, again to give us the context, and we are reminded by our Lord's repetitive use of that word hypocrites that the Lord's Prayer is given to us right in the middle of a section on religious hypocrisy. And so the Lord knows of our hypocrisy, and he intends to remedy it with this prayer he has given to us. And so let's again give our careful hearing to God's word, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we do again call upon you and ask for the mighty working of your Son and of his Spirit in the proclamation of your word. Lord, we pray that you would make it a very powerful and effective means to change us. And Lord, as we deal with this matter of our sin and the forgiveness that we need, we pray that you would ultimately lift our eyes to your Son and his glorious work for us. And so, Lord, we pray that he would be glorified. And we do pray in his name. Amen. Well, we could divide the Lord's Prayer into six petitions. The first three have to do with God's glory, and the final three have to do with our needs. Last time we considered the petition regarding our daily physical needs. We learned that when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're asking that God would give us all the things that we need in life. All of the necessities of life, food, clothing, health, a job, these things are all bread. They are all necessities that we need. Now, having asked God for our physical needs, the Lord now teaches us to pray for our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Like the previous petition, this is to be a daily petition. Just as we need bread to prosper physically, so we need forgiveness to prosper spiritually. In other words, we have prayed for sustenance for our bodies. Now we pray for sustenance for our souls. This is a dark petition. It should startle us a bit. When we ask for bread, we're coming to God as His creatures. We're coming with our needs. But this petition for forgiveness now confronts us with the reality that we are sinful creatures. And that is why this petition follows on the heels of the previous one. Look at your Bibles. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a link between them. That "and" is very important. The Lord is emphasizing that it's not enough to have our physical needs met. It's not enough to have our material needs taken care of. That would satisfy many people. That's what many people want from God. They want the necessities of this life. They want to be healthy and happy and have prosperity. And even as Christians, we can easily fall into this trap and simply view God as a means to an end. But we are taught here that our bread is useless without the forgiveness of Christ. Bread can only sustain our bodies for 70, maybe 80 years, but the forgiveness of Christ sustains us for eternity. And so we must not forget about our sin and our debt. We have a much greater need than our bread. We are fallen creatures that have a daily need for the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ. And so our Lord teaches us to pray for bread and teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So you have an outline on the back of your bulletin. I'll draw your attention to the first heading as we consider, first of all, that this is a prayer for forgiveness. It's a prayer for forgiveness. Now, a debt is something we owe. It's something that we must pay. A debt calls out for satisfaction. One writer said this. He said, "A debt has a very loud and annoying voice that calls out, 'Pay me or else.'" Being in debt is a terrible position to be in. It's like a constant burden upon us, reminding us that we are not free men and women. For a moral person, there's always a stress that comes when there is a financial debt to be paid. A stress that won't be relieved until that debt is taken care of. And a big problem in our country is that people have gotten used to living in financial debt. There's no sense of responsibility for one's financial debts. There's really no thought of paying back what they owe. And I would suggest that this attitude towards financial debt is a reflection of how most people look at their spiritual debt to God. In other words, they get comfortable with them. They ignore them. They live in denial of the fact that they have incurred a debt against a holy God. And so the reality of a debt should be a painful thing. And so our Lord teaches us to pray that our debts would be forgiven. And it's a daily reminder to us that we have incurred a debt against God. Now, in Matthew's account, our Lord uses the word debts, forgive us our debts. But in Luke's account, our Lord uses the word sins. He says, forgive us our sins. And so that really informs and tells us of the nature of this debt. It's not financial debt. It is a debt of sin. It's an obligation. It's a debt that we have incurred as sinful creatures. Now, because we are created beings, we are born into this world with a debt. In other words, our debt comes not from just from our sinfulness, but it comes from our creatureliness. For example, Psalm 100 says that God made us and we are His. We belong to Him. We are obligated to God as our Creator. In other words, we owe our very existence to Him. And as Psalm 100 says, not only did He create us, but He continues to uphold us and preserve our lives. And so we owe God a debt simply as His creatures. But not only do we come into this world owing God for our existence, but we also come into this world owing God a debt because of our sin. In Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, we enter this world owing a debt because of original sin. Before we take a single breath in this world, we bear the stain of Adam's first sin, and we are debtors before God. And so this is the problem of the human condition. Before we do anything, before we are even born, we are debtors to God. And so we are already in debt when we are born, and to make things worse, we have no desire or ability to pay that debt to God. In other words, as God's creatures, we owe Him our obedience and our allegiance, but we are born as enemies of God. We're born as rebels. And so the human experience then just becomes an exercise of incurring debt upon debt upon debt. Without Christ, that is what a human being is destined for. Piling up debt after debt after debt that will only incur the wrath of God. In Romans 2:5, Paul is talking about those who persist in unbelief. And listen to what he says. He says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And so this is the problem of the human condition. We're all born into this world as guilty debtors. And so we have a great need for forgiveness, a great need to confess our sin to God. Now, we all know this petition well. If you're a member of this church, we pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day. This petition should be hard for us to pray. It should be hard for us to pray these words. It involves shame, because it's calling us to be open and honest with God. So confessing our debts to God shouldn't be easy. I mean, how do you feel when you realize that you have offended someone and you have to go to them and you have to say to them, "I did this or that"? You have to confess something to that person and tell them that you have wronged them. That's never easy. There's always a pain and an anxiety and a shame that goes along with that. And yet how often we come to God and we find it so very easy to pray, "Forgive us our debts." And so this should be a hard petition for us to pray. And that brings us to your first blank and that subheading there. Confessing our debts, then, should be specific. It should be specific. In other words, we should reflect upon and verbalize our specific sins to God. We should suffer the shame of spelling out our sins to God. It's easy for us to hide behind generalities. It's easy for us to pray, "Lord, forgive me." It's much harder for us to say to God, I lost my temper with my coworker today, and I said awful things to them. I lied. I stole. So we must be specific. We must reflect upon the sins that we are confessing. And verbalizing those sins will help sensitize us to our sins. It keeps us from treating our sins lightly or being sorry only for the consequences of our sin. And so verbalizing our sins and being specific cultivates real contrition for our actual sin and debt. Next, let's consider the basis for forgiveness. Again, listen to what our Lord taught us to pray. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And if you look at verses 14 and 15, Jesus adds an addendum to this petition. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, these words are very often taken the wrong way. People read this and assume that the basis for God forgiving our sins is our forgiveness. In other words, that we somehow earn our forgiveness by forgiving others. Now, that obviously cannot be the case. That would make our forgiveness a work, and it would make God's forgiveness a reward. So this is not what our Lord is teaching. We cannot earn our own forgiveness. I mean, the Lord's mercy is undeserved. We cannot earn it in any way. And so what is the basis for our forgiveness? On Ephesians 1:7, Paul very clearly gives the basis by which we are forgiven. He says, "In Him," meaning Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And so the basis of our forgiveness is Christ, His blood, His grace. We can never earn God's forgiveness. It is a gracious, merciful, unearned act of God. And so when you pray, "Forgive us our debts," remember the ground or the basis for your forgiveness. That Christ suffered as your substitute so that you might be forgiven. Forgiveness is a cancellation of debt. It's a removal of that obligation. In a very literal sense, the Greek word means to send away. We just sang in that psalm that God removes our sins as far as east is from west. And so because Christ was punished for our sins, because He paid our debts, God will forgive us. It's not just a possibility, but it's a reality. We are forgiven on the basis of Jesus Christ and His work. And so this statement that we read, "as we forgive our debtors," is simply a statement of reality. Because you are a Christian who has been forgiven, Jesus is saying, you will now forgive others just as you have been forgiven. You will show yourself to belong to your Heavenly Father by manifesting the same character as Him. Now, friends, we do not forgive perfectly. We know that. But what Jesus is subtly saying here is that if your life is characterized by a persistent, unforgiving spirit, if you really don't know what it means to really forgive someone, that might be a sign that you have never really known the saving mercy of Christ. If you don't forgive, it may be revealing that you have never been forgiven by God. The Shorter Catechism puts it this way. It says in the fifth petition, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, and here's the key, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. It comes from the heart. We're enabled by Christ and by His grace to forgive others. Well, finally, let's consider the practice of forgiveness and consider some more practical applications of this petition. Now, because we have been forgiven much, and because we are being conformed into the image of Christ, we are called to forgive others. It's a given. Forgiveness is a mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so we must put forgiveness into practice. But that begs the question, how do we do that? How do we practice forgiveness? And we obviously need the help of Christ and His Spirit, because this is not easy. Especially if we have been hurt deeply by someone. And so I want to close with some practical points to help us think more deliberately about how we forgive others. And so first of all, we need to think carefully and calmly about what needs to be forgiven. Don't respond emotionally. Don't respond in anger. Don't rush to judgment. Evaluate the debt that is owed to you. What has the other person actually done to you? And in our haste, we often act like people have hurt us on purpose, when in reality they may have just made a mistake or made a comment that we took in a wrong way. And so ask the Lord to calm you and help you think things through. And this is essential if we are to extend true forgiveness. Because very often when we sit down and think carefully and calmly, we find that the offense wasn't really as bad as we thought. Many times, our sinful anger actually makes it much worse than it really is. And there are also times when it turns out that we are the ones that are the offending party, that we are the ones that should be asking forgiveness from someone else. Now, on the other hand, we must not underestimate an offense against us. In other words, we can't say to someone, well, it's no big deal, if it is a big deal. We can't do that just to avoid facing the person. That's not biblical forgiveness. That's denial. So we need to talk to the person. We need to tell them what they have done and let them know that we forgive them. Secondly, think about the logic behind forgiveness and unforgiveness. In other words, why do we forgive and why do we tend not to forgive? And I think the failure to forgive is often a desire to punish someone for their wrongdoing. We can all do this in some way or another. We withhold forgiveness in an attempt to punish someone. But the sad reality is that when we try to do this, we end up punishing ourselves. When we refuse to forgive, we become slaves to bitterness, And people like this, people who think that they are somehow punishing someone else by not forgiving them, all they're really doing is dooming themselves to a life of loneliness and bitterness. I mean, some of you know what this is like. Some of you know people like this. We fail to forgive while the person we are trying to punish is out going about their life, giving no care to what we are and are not doing. And so this is not Christ-like. We forgive because Christ forgave us. If Christ poured out saving faith upon you, it means that there is no punishment for you. There's only grace and forgiveness and patience. And so we are called to walk in Christ's steps in this regard. As forgiven people, we are called to forgive graciously. And so think about the logic behind forgiveness and behind unforgiveness. And then obviously we need to practice forgiveness. We need to actually forgive people. And you might not feel like forgiving people. We have to forgive people that we are legitimately angry with, that we have been legitimately hurt by. Practicing forgiveness doesn't mean that a person escapes penalty. In other words, if someone breaks into your house, you can forgive that person, but you can also press charges. You can demand that they replace what they stole. You don't forgive them by saying, well, it's no big deal. You tell the person of their sin. You tell them you forgive them. Now, I want to just close with three things that I found helpful when it comes to practicing true biblical forgiveness. First of all, when you forgive someone, don't bring up the offense ever again. Don't bring it up. Don't talk about it. This is the biblical idea of forgiveness. God forgets our sins. He sends them away. He never uses them to accuse us ever again. And when you let the issue go and you never bring it up, you're forgiving like Christ forgives. But on the other hand, if you say that you forgive someone, and you then keep bringing up the offense with them, and it might be subtle accusations, who are you acting like? Not like Christ, but like Satan. He is the accuser. This is what he does. He keeps bringing up our sin to us and accusing us and making us feel guilty. It's rather disturbing. And when we fail to forgive and forget, that we keep bringing up the offense. And again, it might be subtle. We're acting not like Christ, but like the devil. And so if you forgive someone, don't bring it up, don't talk about it ever again. And secondly, and this ties into the previous point, is that don't tell anyone else about the wrong that you have suffered. This is why we have such a hard time forgiving and forgetting. Someone does something to hurt us, and we say, I forgive you. But then we turn around and say to someone else, yeah, so-and-so did this, and I forgave them, but listen to... And we recount the offense. So you don't bring it up with the person who was offended, and you don't tell anyone else. And lastly, don't dwell on the offense. Refuse to think about holding a grudge is sinful. It's dishonoring to God. But yet we find it so easy to hold grudges, to dwell on offenses. It's strange. It's sickening. We know that it's wrong to dwell on other things. We know it's wrong to lust. We know it's wrong to have murderous thoughts. Why are we somehow okay with dwelling on offenses against us? And so we need to treat thoughts of anger and self-pity the same as we would any other impure thought. We don't dwell on it. And this is hard for us. We have this weird, morbid sense of satisfaction when it comes to brooding on an offense. I mean, how many times do we lay awake at night thinking about things like this? And I know this is an absolutely gross analogy, but when dogs have surgery, you know, they get those little lampshade things around their neck. And they get those things around their neck to prevent them from chewing at their incision. If they were left without that thing, they would chew on that thing until it was a gaping wound again. And this is how we are with dwelling on offenses. Forgiving someone is very often like a wound that needs to heal. It takes time, it takes deliberate care, and the wound will not heal if we keep bringing it up, if we keep dwelling on it. It will only reopen the wound. And so we need to say no to these thoughts. We need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to let these things go. And I think that you will find that if you commit in the Spirit and if you pray and commit to these three things, not bringing it up with a person, not telling anyone else, not dwelling on it, I think you'll notice the Holy Spirit's work in you. And you will not just practice forgiveness, but the Lord will enable you to truly forgive from the heart. Forgive us this day our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, if only these principles would be applied in our country. If only they would be applied in our churches and in our families. We are indeed a hard-hearted people who don't want to forgive. And the unforgiving spirit in our country is evidence of a people that have forsaken God. Because forgiveness is a mark of true Christianity. And we even look at the church and the division and the splits and the fights. How are we so unwilling to forgive when we have been forgiven so much? And so it reminds us that even as we pray this petition, we need forgiveness for our lack of forgiveness. And so pause and reflect on your sin. Reflect on the sufferings of your Savior, which were necessitated by your debts. Consider that Christ forgives you, not begrudgingly, but gladly and lovingly. So look at yourself. Consider how much you have been forgiven, and then, and only then, we'll be able to properly and honestly pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your gracious care of us. Lord, we know that we are a stubborn and a hard-hearted people. And nothing gives more evidence of that than the fact that we have such a hard time forgiving. that people who have experienced the wonderful mercy and forgiveness of the Savior can extend forgiveness to their brother or sister. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the Spirit of Christ in this regard. For we know that we are sinners. We know that we cannot forgive properly without His work in us. And so we pray as we begin a new week that we would truly be able to forgive from the heart. And that we would know the freedom that comes from that. That we would find joy in the fact that when we do forgive, that it is evidence that we belong to you and that you are making us more like your Son. And so we do pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.